number of years. I could give you all his accolades. He has a doctorate in theology, Dr. Tom. But he's just Tommy G to me. We've been friends for years, and he's just an outside of the box kind of thinker, a guy who will challenge the norm. Because Jesus challenges the norm and Jesus lives in him. So I want you all just to welcome my friend Tom this morning as he comes. Look at all the stuff you brought. Holy moly. Yeah. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. Is that all right? I know you wouldn't mind.
You're not witchcraft.
Father, we thank you for Tom Griner. We thank you for his life lived before you. Lord, and we put a draw on the depths of the riches that you've invested in him today. God, we thank you for the words that you've given him. And we ask, Lord, that our ears would be open to hear, our eyes would be open to see, Lord, what you have. Bless our friend today, God, and bless the ears of those who are hearing in Jesus' name. Here you go.
Thank you very much. Glory. Yes. The church that fellowships together stays together. So it's great seeing all of you guys fellowshipping. But I want to know why these rows are empty for the most part. I think there's some kind of spiritual thing going on in here. Would you have any idea, Pastor, what the problem is? I think you've said something about it. And so, anyway, Kathy and I are your friends, and we're glad to be here. And we just appreciate Scott and Kelly and the leaders here in this fellowship and the longevity of this fellowship. The last time I was here, there was a celebration of, it was like a pastor's week, I think. And they were celebrating your tenure here. Is that the right word? And so I was so impressed. Kathy and I were sitting right here, and to hear some of the testimonies of love, it wasn't goofiness. It was just people sharing their hearts and the quality of what they were sharing. Though it wasn't a sermon, it was just incredible. And so it speaks of who you are as a people, to have people with testimonies of love for your leaders, your pastors, and for one another. And so you might just want to turn to somebody and say, is he talking about you? So today, Kathy and I have been married for 44 years. And so we're looking for a church to give us a doctorate in marriage, an honorary doctorate. But hey, I brought some coffee today. And a lot of you know that we're in the coffee business. Well, not really. I'm not in the coffee business, but I have access to coffee. And so I've got more than I need. I have two pound of whole bean coffee. And this isn't just the regular coffee. This isn't Starbucks. And so it's good coffee, but not everybody necessarily likes it because some people like Starbucks. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so, who knows the, let's play a little game. Who knows the capital of Lusaka? That's Zambia, right? Zambia is the country that has a capital named Lusaka. Okay, let's try another one. Who knows the capital of the DR Congo? What is it? Are you sure it's not Lubumbashi? Do you like coffee? You have a grinder? Okay. What's the capital of Alaska? Where's Mary Lou?
I'm here.
Come, Mary, come on. I bless this coffee. It's organic Honduras Christian Rodriguez. And it's USD organic. Come on.
Oh, come on. Oh, thank you so much.
Thank you. All right.
Now, we hope you know what to do with it. Anyway, just a little fun. I listen to Bill Johnson. You guys are familiar with Bill Johnson? And he's always telling these jokes, and I'm saying to myself, what's he doing? The man of God tells these jokes, but they're so funny now, we want to hear him tell jokes. And so we just appreciate him. I want to read a scripture to you, if I can make it come up. I'm not going to complain about how this works. Okay, God willing. He's not willing. Gosh, does anybody have a Bible? How can you dial it up and then you can't get it? It's Murphy's Law or something. Well, I'm trying to. It's Matthew 11. This is ruining my whole morning. Well, I'm trying to find out. It's right here.
I'll even read it.
This
for
is
you.
Of the devil.
No, it's not.
Well, my phone is being so. Oh, look, see what it keeps doing? Why does it keep doing that?
I don't know. But I got
Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
28 to 30?
Yeah. Golly.
Can you read that, or do you want me to read
it? I can't read that.
I can read it for you. Oh, there you go.
Yeah. No, I don't need glasses. I had surgery. I don't need glasses. Oh, I need a microphone. I don't get out much, so. You know, we just got back from the West Coast, and we spoke in 9 churches. Maybe I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But let me read this to you. Matthew 11. I'm sorry for this hiccup in starting. Matthew 11, 28 is just a beautiful word out of the mouth of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And those words from the heart of Jesus have not in any way diminished, but this is a description of love. It's God's love for you, and it can become your love for others as we come unto him. Not in religion, not as plastic flowers, but as we experience the atmosphere of heaven, of the Lord himself, and keep casting down the atmosphere of religion, we can know the reality of Jesus, that he's tender, he's gentle, he's long-suffering, he's kind. He invites us in to rest. And so many people are running here and there, and they're carrying burdens. And you know how it is. We're all tempted. We're all drawn in. We're all offended. We're all have all kinds of assaults. But there's only one place to live, and that place is in that place of humility, of dependency upon the life of Jesus. It's about the life of Jesus. So I want you to hold that scripture in your heart and mind, and I would hold it, but my phone has a mind of its own. One day I'll figure it out. But I just thank you, Father, for your presence in this house. I thank you, Lord, for your church, these people, Lord God, who carry not just a creed or an affection towards bread and juice, Lord, but their affection is from you and to you. And I thank you, Lord, for this presence in this house. In the name of Jesus, amen. And let me just give another little commercial. Kathy and I as often as we come to a Thursday night meeting right here in this building. And it's a Thursday night meeting that exemplifies what I just read out of the mouth of Jesus. And it's exemplified because when you come to this Thursday night meeting here at your fellowship, what you encounter is not someone trying to drive you into some new expression, but you encounter the drawing of the presence of this Jesus who's wanting to draw you into a place of rest. And so Kathy and I have been in ministry for a long time, and we love to be somewhere where we can just rest with other people in the presence of the Lord and being able to just open up to the vision of the Lord. And so we want to have vision of this Jesus, and we want to be with others who want to do it. And so this scripture is being lived out in a group setting on Thursday nights. And I guess you could say probably on Wednesday as well, in the men's meeting. But if you want to come and experience something that'll help keep your wineskin from getting rigid, I would encourage you to show up on Thursday nights, to make it a priority. You know, Kathy and I have a lot of things to do, and a lot of things. Depends on who you're talking to. We have a lot of things that we want to do that are important to us, and we want to put that first because of the joy and the reality of what it is. It's reality, and it's like having oil on your leather that's dried out. You know, we talk about wineskins. I think I heard this from you, that wineskins after a while get hard. They can handle wine, but they can't expand. And so you and I need to be oiled to keep our wineskin from becoming rigid. And we need to be oiled by being in the presence with other people that are hearing from God. It's not just a one-way sermon, but it's God speaking to all of us, and then we share. And so it's always rich. This last Thursday, it was, again, rich. And the worship was rich, and there was oil in the house. And I just think that that's worth noting, because it's so easy to lose perspective on what is important. And even though this is not a fast-moving meeting, it's a meeting where you could actually go to sleep in the chair, because it's just so, it's like having a massage in the spirit, right? Yeah, a massage in the spirit. But it's so necessary. It's so much the right thing in a fast-paced world. And if you're one of those ADDs, is that what you call them? ADHD or whatever. This will be good for your soul. Come and submit it to the Lord. And you can talk if you want to, and if you don't want to talk, you don't have to. So I'm giving a commercial for Thursday night. And because it's so important that we be this kind of people that are oiling our wineskin, unless you want to trade that one in for a new one. And that could be costly. But some people will do it. Now, Kathy and I, we have a commitment to try and stay fresh, because we've noticed after 40-something years of ministering to the church and trying to follow the Lord, what we've noticed is this. We've noticed that it's real easy to begin to become crusty and rigid and lose your flexibility and your perspective, and to have an attitude of, I've been there, done that. Now, there's some of that attitude in the house here today, been there, done that. Because in reality, you have been there and you have done that. But everything that God is doing, somebody could say, I've been there and done that. Well, they're having revival in Asbury. Well, I was in the Pensacola revival. I was in the Toronto revival. I was in the Jesus movement. I was in the charismatic movement in the beginning with Catherine Kuhlman and R.W. Schombach and all of these kinds of people. And you can say, I've been there and done that. I don't have to worry about Asbury because I've already been there and done that. But that's just an indicative, or that's just a clue or a symptom that rigidity is wanting to settle in on my perspective. God wants us to remain as children, and he wants us to remain humble, and he wants us to remain open, that we can walk with him, and he wants us to realize that we don't have to have all of the dots connected. You know, have you ever met people, they get so serious about the Lord, and I want you to be serious, but you can be so serious, and you want to have all the dots connected, and you're afraid to take a risk because you might be wrong, so you want to calculate it so that it comes out with you being the victor. But the problem is, when you do that, you immediately begin to become something other than a fresh fragrance of the Lord. Does that make sense? And so, if I could say anything, as we're going to talk a little bit about just how do we love and how do we be loved, one of the first roadblocks in all of this is this idea of, I've already heard that, I already know that, but we haven't already heard it and we haven't already known it, because there's always a deeper depth to where God can take us as a people. He wants to take us somewhere, into a place that where we become free and liberated, and we are able to just be like Mr. Magoo. Have you ever heard of Mr. Magoo? Mr. Magoo just kind of moves around from thing to thing, and he just bumps into one thing and then bumps into another. And there's something of good theology in a Mr. Magoo kind of approach. How many of you know about Mr. Magoo? Some of them, people are looking at me. I'm dating myself. Well, I did notice that you guys are all looking younger. But it's a comedy character that just fumbles around. And so much of what God will do in our lives, if we can get freed up enough like a child to just kind of bumble along and kind of be done with trying to overly calculate what the end is going to be. You can't calculate it all. There's no way for you to do it. You'll go crazy trying to figure it out. You can't figure all the blessings out, and you can't figure all of the sorrow out. There's this world of mystery, and I've just grown to love the idea of mystery. I love the idea that I don't actually know where I'm going or what I'm doing most of the time. In fact, when I preach a little sermon like I'm doing today, I often tell the people I'm speaking to, well, it depends on what thread I pull where I may go. Because there's a lot of threads in the ball of yarn that I'm carrying. And there's a risk. It's like throwing the dice. Now, this may not fit into your theology, but there's this idea in the Old Covenant called, it's a Hebrew word called paga. And paga is just a word that means chance intersection. It also is at the base of what is called intercession. Now, I don't want to go down that trail other than to say the Bible has theology for chance encounters. It has theology for Mr. Magoo. And I'm in no way trying to discount. If you're going to build a building, you got to have a blueprint, right? You got to count the cost. There's a place for all of that. But part of life is not getting so serious that you get so dialed into everything and you're just, you know, you don't have any flexibility. You become hardened rather than soft. And the Lord wants us to experience his love and to give love, and it requires tenderness and softness. And that only comes from a Thursday night in this building or in your closet of waiting before the Lord and just learning to realize I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go anywhere. I just have to let him love me. I have to learn to be aware of his love. And if you can become aware of his love, then you become a lover. You can't get into his orbit and not get radiated. And that's all he desires for us. You know, it says in the Gospels, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And oh, how I remember in Bible school, we were reading Tozer and Andrew Murray, and we wanted to know God, and we were striving to enter in by the narrow gate. And oh, we were so serious, and we were praying, and we were getting up early, and we were doing this, and we were doing that. And when it was all said and done, we weren't really any closer, and we were tired. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm not saying we don't press in and lay hold on eternal life and fight the good fight of faith, right? But I am saying that you have to just find a place of relaxing. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And how often we lay a trip on ourselves because we think this is the way forward. In fact, most of the history of Christianity since Luther, for instance, is a burden. And I think it's counterproductive. I want you to just be bold enough in your faith with Jesus just to let it all go. I'm talking about the striving part. And so I get up in the morning and after we check Facebook, we pray. Okay, Pastor.
There we go.
We get up in the morning and we seek the Lord, but we don't make it overly burdensome to ourselves. We could just go for a walk if we choose, and that'll be seeking the Lord. And so we're just trying to continually cast off expectations and accountability things that we place upon ourselves that we think are going to make us get to the goal. When the goal is already here, the heavens aren't going to be rent any wider than they are. The heavens are open. God is with you. He's given you all things. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. There's nothing that can be added other than you becoming aware of what's already been given. You like that? What's been given? And now we're on a quest to understand what's been given, not to take ourselves too seriously, and enjoy the journey. Kathy says that to me all the time. Stop it. Let's just enjoy the journey. And I said, no, we've got to press on. We got stuff to do. Life is closing in on us when you're over 70. Yet even that can be a lie, you know, and it can drive you. And so I'm just sharing with you that ultimately God has a place of tenderness for us. And though you have not known it, or maybe you have known it, and for us or for me particularly, it's taken years. I was probably 60 years old, having been in the ministry for 30 years, before I really came to a place where I said, I think I'm getting free of rejection. You know, you think, how could I carry that all of these years? Well, it's a failure in my own ability or my own sense of the awareness of God's acceptance and the power of what that can do in someone's life. And I'm not trying to kick myself to the curb or anyone here that's laboring in such a thing as that, rejection, the fear of rejection or the being rejected. It's just that God has an answer for everything. And his answer is the answer of his love. Again, Kathy and I, we've started attending Radiant a while back because our daughter was over there and our son-in-law and grandkids. And so after a while, being in the Assemblies of God is something I've never been in before. And I just would come home and I'd say, you know, it's a beautiful meeting and I love it. It's good, but I'm tired of sitting in the pew. I don't want to do this. If I'm not preaching, I don't want to go. Right? You can imagine. And so Kathy just said, look, why don't we just go and love those people? And it was like, what? Why don't we just go and love the people and you quit worrying about expressing your ministry gift? Well, it was like a revelation. And so we just decided we were going to go and hang out with the sheep, because we are sheep. We're going to hang with the sheep and love the sheep. And so one thing leads to another, and after a while we like the sheep, and we get knit in with the sheep. And we're saying, how did we get down into the middle of this? I wanted to leave, but here we are deeper than we were when we started. And it came because of a simple lesson that God is saying, don't let your heart become hardened. And don't get high and lofty ideas, but stay down where I'm living. It's a place of meekness and tenderness. And love people. Well, I don't like them. Well, you just need to love them anyway. Thank God that the Lord didn't say that about you, right? I can't love you because I've seen too much about your life. But he's chosen to love us. And it's such a tender thing. It's such a beautiful thing. Love is under, we have these ideas of love, but the reality of it is more potent than we've ever realized. To be able to love, how powerful it is to love. Everything works by love. Whatever's not of love is a dead work. And I've ministered for many years and done crusades in Africa and in Russia and Argentina and different places. And it's exhilarating to be able to preach to a huge crowd of people and see thousands saved, and to see people healed of blindness and deafness and crippled and start walking. It's intoxicating to do that. It's just purely fun. Yet, as I've gotten older, I've wondered as I examined myself to see if I'd be in the faith, how much of that was youthful zeal. And it was good, and God led me into it, and he was blessing it, but he's also waiting for me to catch up with a love that's greater than the gift. Because faith worketh by, the gifts of the Spirit work by, what? The gifts of the Spirit work by, the gifts of the Spirit work by love. Who said that? Give them some coffee. The gifts of the Spirit are powerful. We celebrate them. When you're young, you want to do miracles and signs, and you want to see the glory come, and that's good. But unless it flows out of a genuine love, then it's wounded. And its effect is not going to be to the degree that God would have it. How many of you minister in the gifts here? Have you ever ministered in word of knowledge? Raise your hand. Have you ever ministered in prophecy? Have you ever been a worker of miracles? There's not many hands going up, Pastor. I say that because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit to express love. You have faith, works by love. If you'll let love go out, the next thing that will follow are the virtues of love and the gifts of love, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God knows we need to share some gifts with one another. And the fact that we don't, for many of you, if I could be so bold, because I'm speaking in my own life, it's that you've become jaded towards the things of the Spirit. We become jaded. And we become jaded because we become, as John Wimber said, a famous church planter, we become believing unbelievers and we don't know it. So we're here in church today, but you could be a believing unbeliever sitting in church today. That means you believe the right stuff, but you don't do what you believe. You can sing the right song, but you don't live it. It doesn't move you. You can pray prayers. We can invite someone up right now that's sick and everybody would come and lay hands. But how much of that has the reality of heaven on it and not just something we know how to do? You know, the fact that we pray for so many people and nothing happens should be a clue that something's not quite right. And I think what's not right is we're believing unbelievers, and I'm including the temptation for myself to be in that world, and we're believing unbelievers, we become secularized. We become like naturalists. Christian naturalists are, as somebody once said, I've said it myself, I'm a realist. Patrick, I'm a realist. So if there's nothing happening, I'm not going to act like there is. If you're not healed, you know, if I don't see it the way it you know, if it doesn't testify to me that it's healed, then I'm not going to believe it. I'm a realist. Let's just be real about this. Have you ever said that? I don't want to believe things that are not true. But there's something more to this picture of love. There's something more than being a realist. You want to be a realist when you drive your car, right? You want to be a realist when you cross the road. But when it comes to the mystery and the things of God, we have to stretch out and become idealists. Does that make sense? In other words, we stretch out looking to see the things that are invisible. We're looking into an invisible realm, calling the things that are not as though they are. And that takes, as Mike Bickle said, it takes spiritual vitality to continually launch out in love and to let your heart go out past the natural and try to take hold of things that are invisible and supernatural, to yield to them. And it's not easy. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed for a lot of people to be healed. And I've prayed for them in a conference till I just said, stop, I'll be back. And I turned around and I went to the restroom. I was in Ecuador. And I went to the restroom and I just began to cry. I said, God, I don't like this. In fact, I hate this. What I was saying to God was, I'm praying for people and there's nothing happening and I don't like it. Because it's painful. And the modern American church, we've heard so much big box hype. And we've heard so many superlative expressions of what God's going to do. And we showed up on Sunday night for, they said the God was going to come down. Everybody was going to be healed. We're going to have the greatest meeting that ever was. And I came and nothing happened. And then they did it again next week and next week and the next week. And after a while, I quit going because it's like a rain cloud with no water. Okay, how many of you have experienced some of that? Okay. And so, rain clouds with no water. But how do we respond? It can make you hard and bitter, or it can make you become a naturalist. So you go through the motions. Oh, you need prayer? Okay, Lord, just heal him, we pray. But there's no expression of spiritual vitality because it takes a risk. It takes pain. It takes a heart to reach out and say, be healed, when you haven't been seeing many people healed. It's painful. Yet what are we to do? Are we to say, well, I'm not going to do it because God has done it? No. We say, I don't care. If I die in the promise, I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm going to keep giving my heart. And I'm going to keep letting it get in a painful situation. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep risking. This is what love will bring us to love. And so in our little church there, over there on the other side of the city, you know, we've found, I'm embarrassed to be over 70 and learning new lessons about loving people. This is what I've done my whole life. I've been in the ministry, right? And so I'm embarrassed, but I'm saying, God, thank you for not letting me have my own way, but keeping me in the place of love. Now, let me hear an amen. Okay. Keep it coming. And so what does all of this say to us? It says to us that we've got to open our affections. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How are we doing? We're doing good. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide. It's wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He says, we've come to you And you're not an easy people to minister to. These people were into all kinds of stuff. You know, they had gifts of the Spirit that weren't the Holy Spirit before Paul even showed up. The Delphi prophetess and all that kind of stuff. And he comes on the scene. He says, "Dear Corinthians, friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us." And this is what the Lord shared with us. He says, open your hearts to love. Don't restrict yourself because you're filtering what you're getting or not getting. Well, they didn't treat me right, so I'm going to close my heart. They didn't give this to me. They didn't do this. She didn't do this. My spouse didn't do it. So we just say, okay. And we become like a flower that's not blossoming, but instead it's going back into a bud state. And this is what Paul is saying, that the key to loving is to open your heart and not to restrict your affections towards what has hurt you, wounded you, or whatever you don't understand. You know, I'm not saying to you that you have to justify what's wrong. We're not saying that at all. But we don't have to judge it or put a verdict on it. We can let God do that. But we do have a responsibility to owe people the debt of love. And you can't love if you're restricting because of your own perceptions that cause you to close off. And we do it all the time. How many of you would say you've done that? You've restricted your love because somebody wounded you, or you didn't like them, or you didn't like their theology. Therefore, you withheld some of your affection. I can't let my affection out to Fritz because I'm not sure he might be Abraham Lincoln. I don't like people from Brazil. No, I'm just joking with you. And so we open up our hearts. And in this place today, I know there are some that you've withheld your affections towards your spouse or towards others in the church because you don't like them or you don't trust them or whatever. And the key to love in our lives is to be able to open our hearts wide to one another. Not to take abuse, even though you may, but just to open up. Take the risk, right? And I think if we'll do that when we pray and when we minister, we're going to have a greater manifestation of gifts. See, I got about 30 sermons going on here. Gifts and glory are going to manifest through love. And so if I could say anything to you young people, think about this thing of love. I'm sorry, I can't give you 7 points or 7 principles on how to do this because you have to come in contact with the one who is love. We love him because he first loved us. And the way forward to love is coming to the one who is meek and lowly. And that's got to be something more than just a sermon on Sunday morning. That has to be your life. If that's not your life, then you're crippled in your walk with God. It must become our life. And I heard the pastor saying that just a little while ago. He said, in essence, he was saying, we've got to be born of the Spirit. And that has to be something more than an agreement with a doctrine. It has to be a reality. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. This thing is so real. It's so alive. It's so electric. It's so outside the church. I like that. It's so electric. So electrified. And not long ago, we were in South Texas. We went down to South Texas. The Lord spoke to me and said, go down to South Texas, minister to the refugees. And I was thinking, well, I don't want to minister to the refugees. They're really illegals. And he was using the term refugee. The Lord was, to me. So to make a long story short, we went down there. And the first thing we did, we went across the border with a host couple that we were with, Frank and Maribel, and they took us into Reynosa, which is orange on the marker for danger. Down the street, it's red. But here in Reynosa, it was orange. And so we go across, and we go, and they take us to a refugee camp. And the refugee camp, to my surprise, are Haitians. They're from Haiti. And there's like 2,000 of them in the one camp, 2,000 in the next camp, 2,000 in the next camp, and there's thousands living outside the camp. And they're there on the Mexican side of the border desiring to come into the United States. Now, for those of you that are maybe conservative Trumpsters, you've heard nothing but how these people are criminals and they're just evil people wanting to steal their way into our country. Have you ever heard that? And we've got to put up a wall. Well, we do need a wall. We got a wall in this house here, and you got doors. But we went across and saw these people. And as soon as we saw them, our hearts opened up, and we said, what we've been believing about refugees or illegals is not right. And it just kind of messed our minds up. I told somebody, I said, now I've become a liberal. I'm a liberal in the sense that I have a heart for these people. Because most of them are under 25 years old. They're young girls, boys, or men, young men. And they're just coming because someone said the door was open. And someone did say that. Come, we'll take the whole world. And so they've come, and they're trying to come across legally. The Haitians are. And it's mostly the Central Americans that come across illegally. But the Haitians from Haiti are trying to come across legally. And the system is broken, and they're there on the Mexico side with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, no sanitation. Mexico doesn't want them. The U.S. doesn't want them, except the U.S. invited them. So we went across and saw these people. And the first time I saw them, I said, man, what a place to bring the gospel. So we started preaching to them. They're there. They'll gather around, put some music on, and you can just preach your little heart out. And then you can say, would you like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today? Would you like to repent? Hands go up all over the place. I mean, it's like if you like to fish, this is a fishing hole. And it's like that all up and down the border with Venezuelans. Venezuelans, is that the way you say that? And Haitians and Central and South Americans, they're there. If you want a harvest field, there's one right at your border. And so we go and we're preaching to them and we say, we want you to come into the United States. That's what I told them. These people are looking at me like, what? We want you to come. In fact, the United States was built on a covenant. And I gave them a little history of our country. And then I said, but if you want to be a good citizen, you have to come in legally. And more than that, you need to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, because our country was founded on kingdom of heaven principles. And so we see all of these kids get saved. And then as we were leaving, we had lunch with our host, and there was a Haitian there. And I said, hey, you were interpreting for us over there in Mexico. He said, yeah, they gave me my papers yesterday, so I'm here. And I said, well, bless your heart. So we bought him a ticket and sent him to Miami where his relatives were. He has 2 years to prove that he is asylum worthy. So that's the way it's working. And I'm sharing all that with you because it's kind of the Mr. Magoo theology that led us there. We were looking to set up our tent down there. We have a tent. We were going to go down and set up the tent, and we did, but it wasn't about the tent. It was about going across the border, and we had no idea that we were going to have such a powerful encounter with people that are displaced and ready for the gospel. And so I think, as Pastor was saying earlier, revival now is not only across the border, that's just a foretaste of what's happening in the world, but it's here in this country, and it's in the air, and we just need to take advantage of it. We have to be awake to it and have the spiritual vitality to do something about it. How many of you want to do something about it? Okay, we're going to go to the University of Illinois tomorrow and preach to the kids. How many want to go? Have you ever done it? Oh, it's a trip. But this is the time to strike. Of course, in my life, it's always been time. But this is the time to go forward and to bring love for people. You know, a lot of people preach on university campuses, and their common denominator is, you're sinners. You need to repent. Have you ever heard that on campus or somewhere? And so that's true, but there's something more. God loves you, and he doesn't want to leave you in a place of death. He wants to lift you up out of death. And so it's harder to bring a message of love and then minister in the gifts. Get the gifts out of the church. Go ahead, you can say amen. And so that is my introduction to my sermonette. I have a sermonette today on a fine-tuned life. And the Mr. Magoo was the segue into that, but I never got down that trail. But how many of you think you get what I'm sharing with you today? And I want you just to stand up with me just a moment. I'm not going to go to sermon number 2. We'll do that later. And, yeah. I want to just pray now. This is simple. I'm not sharing anything most of you don't already know. Right? But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give us fresh revelation. It's treasures old and treasures new. And I want to see this fellowship has such a foundation, and I'm not giving you big box hype. It's true, it does. How many of you agree with me on that? There's such a foundation here. This foundation is not just so we can dream about building a big building or something. This is the foundation that's in people, and it's for a purpose. So, Father, I just thank you, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that your invitation is to come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. And Lord, may we all see that we all need to come, every one of us. And we need the oil that will soften our wineskin. Soften us up, O God, by your presence. And deliver us, O God, from every spirit of cloudiness, every spirit of distraction, every demonic spirit that wants to barricade our affections. Lord, we want to be an open book. We want to open up, take a risk, and open up to you and to others as never before. So, Father, just pray that the spirit of revelation, the spirit of radiation, you get radiated, that there just be a spirit of the oil of God that would just come on your heart, tenderize your heart. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're living in not only a fine-tuned world, but a fine-tuned life. When you're on the mountain and when you're in the valley, God is still in control. Lo, in the roll of the book, it is written of you, you desire to do his will. All of your days have been written before you were born. The Lord saw you before you were born. Every day of your life was recorded in his book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Every detail. Father, just let that grip us. Your love is so good. Your love is so good. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Yeah. Amen.